Psalm 23. So again, you know, with all the verses being pretty short, all of those are on your handout. And the verses that I do reference tonight will also be on your handout by reference, and they'll be on the screen by the scripture, so you'll be able to see that. So several years ago, we had a meeting for my job. We were meeting down in Orange Beach, Gulf Shores area, and down at one of the hotels that we were staying at, we were at a meeting, and the families were with us, and they were, you know, hanging out all day while we're meeting. Well, a friend of mine, he and his family had gone, and his daughter had gone down, and at the bottom of one of the restaurants, they had this pizza and ice cream parlor. And so she was 10 or 11 years old at the time, 12 years old, something like that. And so she was out running around with her friends, and so she went into the pizza place and ordered an ice cream with her friends. And they asked her, "Would you like to charge it to your room?" She said, "Well, as a matter of fact, I would." And so she charged it to the room, thinking, this is the greatest place on earth. You don't have to pay for anything. So she started inviting all of her friends to come to the pizza parlor and the ice cream parlor because it's free. So she was going back and forth and, "Hey, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want?" And so for the three-day meeting, we're all in the meeting. His name is Matt as well. And so Matt and I, and, you know, we're in the meeting in our region, and his daughter all the while is downstairs just racking up all these charges on his room. So we get to the end of the week, and Matt gets the bill for, and this is not a, you know, Matt as in me. I'm not telling you my story. I would not tell it with low blood pressure. Matt gets his bill, $800 she rang up at the pizza parlor and ice cream and all of her little compadres getting the free ice cream and pizza. Now, granted, she was the most popular person on that property, all right? But as I was thinking about, as we jump into Psalm 23, verse 3, I thought, you know, most kids live that way. Right? Like they live in this oblivion, I have no idea how things really work world. And when I say kids, like that may extend, you know, unfortunately in our world today, that extends sometime into the 20s and 30s sometimes. You know, I deal with finance, and so, you know, you hear or you see situations where you're like, how does a 25-year-old not know that? Right, but it's just like, well, how? Oh, you can charge it to the room? Well, yeah. I mean, let me bring all my friends in here and let's get all the ice cream we can stand, because we you know, we don't, as adults, we don't live in that world. Like, this doesn't translate in not being responsible for something or not understanding that. And so, as we get to Psalm 23, you know, we started in verse 1, and a few weeks ago, Pastor Tony led out the series in verse 1, and you know, David's talking about, you know, David begins by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd," and he says, "I shall not want." And as we think about that, you know, I am a, on the Enneagram, a 1 on the personality scale, and so I'm, you know, very regimented and disciplined, and, you know, everything's in order. And so I don't understand that world, okay? I don't understand that world. I mean, I dream about that world, but I don't understand that world. And my point is this. What, I want you to think about it. What would it feel like? What would it feel like to live in a world in which you believed that everything was taken care of and you had no worry at all? Like, what if your only concern was, is the sun shining and do I need more ice cream, right? I mean, what a world to live in, to think like that is the only thing that I have to worry about. And we read Psalm 1 or 23:1, and we see, you know, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and we think, well, want for what, right? I mean, really, have you honestly spent time thinking, like, what is David saying here? Is David saying that he never gets hungry anymore? Is David saying that he never needs shelter from the rain? Like, what is David really saying? And I know Pastor Tony really unpacked that, and so we're not going to spend a lot of our time here tonight. But just imagine, like, what would it feel like for you? What if you, you know, this tax time, okay? And so, you know, we're doing taxes and all this, and so we're thinking about taxes and how much we paid or didn't pay, and you know, all that good stuff. Like, imagine living in a world where you have no want. You have no need whatsoever, that everything is taken care of. For those of you in the room who are imagining that euphoric state of mind, what if that were actually true? What would it be like to live a life with no need? Said a different way, how would you live differently? How would you live differently? What would you have done different today if you woke up this morning and believed there was no want or need in your life? You would do some different things. You would go different places. You would act different ways. The reality, as we began this morning, first blank on your handout here tonight, is that there is no want in our lives that can't be satisfied with the things of God. Now, we are for sure and specifically talking about spiritual things. Again, David still had to eat. David still had to have shelter. But when we say that there is no want in our lives that can't be satisfied with the things of God, what we're talking about is the things that have the most importance in our life, our desires for meaning, right? We can have meaning and never have to desire more meaning than the meaning that we have in our walk with Jesus. Our identity, our peace, our hope, all of these things are only and solely found in Jesus, right? Now we can say that, maybe I would say spiritually, you know, I would say Christianly, but that's not a word, right? We would say that church-wise because it's the right thing to say. But the question is, do we live that? Do we really believe that our meaning and our desire and our peace and our hope is only found in Jesus? You know, we saw a little bit of that being challenged in COVID when there was shutdowns and there were don't come ins, and you know, a lot of things began to really shift very quickly during COVID, and we really began to find out, where is our identity? What is our meaning? Is my walk with Jesus predicated solely upon my attendance at church? And if you were a part of our fellowship during that time, we did a round table, if you remember, and me and Tony and Brian did a video stream on Wednesday nights, and we would kind of have conversations around that. And we spent a lot of time talking about identity and what does it look like for you to just be with Jesus during this period of time. You see, if we don't understand and if we don't believe that Jesus is all sufficient, if we don't believe that, then we will never experience the sufficiency of a relationship with Him. Let me say that again. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is all that you need, then you will never experience the fact that Jesus is all that you need. Now, I know you say, well, yeah, of course. If I don't believe it, I won't experience it. But whether I believe that Jesus is able doesn't change whether He is able, right? Like, I've never been to the moon, and I don't know if we actually went or not. You can debate somebody else about that. I don't really care. But I've also never been on a rocket ship, but I've seen the videos. My cousin is one of the guys who works for SpaceX, that they launch those, all right? So I believe that that happens. Never done that, all right? And so my belief or disbelief changes nothing for Jeremy, my cousin. And so when we say, hey, well, I'm not sure if I believe that Jesus is the one who does satisfy my every need, well, then you will never experience what it means to have your every need satisfied. Now, you know, again, there's still human needs. David still had human needs. It's not that God erases those, but what He does is He orders those and He keeps them from ruling over us. And we live in a world today where our needs, or at least our perceived needs and real needs, you know, in a lot of cases, rule over us. They dictate our every action, and for most people, a lot of their thoughts. And so Pastor Tony talked about, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Then we get to verse 2 last week. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And so last week, Brian spent a lot of time reminding us how dumb sheep are. You remember that? Those videos were actually really, really funny. And my favorite one was where the sheep got the bag stuck on his head and kept ramming into everything in his way. And I can relate. I've definitely done that before. And so as I was thinking about last week, here's what I realized, that in order to survive, dumb sheep must have a great shepherd. If you're going to be dumb, what do they say? You better be strong. If you're going to be dumb, you better be tough. And so for a lot of people, so, you know, we're all sheep, all right? We're following the great shepherd. There's a lot of people that we would say we are dumb, but we're not tough. Again, if you're going to be a dumb sheep, you better have a great shepherd or this is going to go south for you real quick. And there's a lot of sheep that are out doing their own things, trying to blaze their own paths. We'll talk about this in a little bit. Trying to do things their way. And they're constantly ramming into one thing after another after another. And what you see in the life of someone like that is they leave a path of destruction. It's not my opinion. It's truth. You look at their relationships. You look at their jobs. You look at, I mean, there's no consistency in their life. But mainly and specifically and most importantly, there's no peace in their life. Because they're always running into things. And so if you're going to be dumb, you better be tough. See, the problem is there isn't a sheep that's tough enough to take care of himself. Every sheep needs a shepherd. Every one of us, as we interchange us and sheep in our conversation tonight, need a shepherd. And sometimes we think we can do it ourselves, and oftentimes we try, and we try to ram our way through life, do things our way. We ask for open doors, and when doors don't open, we force them open. And then we wonder why we have the trouble and the lack of peace in our life when we have forced many things in our life to take place. God did not intend for things to be that way. When we read Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down by green pastures. He leads me to still waters. That is a picture of peace. And so I want to challenge us to think about this tonight as David uses this shepherd imagery, because God desires to lead us. And David very affectionately refers in verse 1 to his shepherd in a personal way. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. It's not just any shepherd to David. It is his shepherd. And in order for sheep, and you can be as dumb as you want as a sheep, but if you have a good shepherd, guess what? You're going to be taken care of. You're going to be watched out for. And so David believed that he had a shepherd who would find green pastures for him. David believed that he had a shepherd who knew where the still waters were at. David had a shepherd who had the ability to satisfy David beyond his wants. And the problem for us as certainly American Western culture Christians, but I would say American culture period, is that our want far exceeds what we actually need most of the time. And so we would all agree tonight that life is better lived in tranquility of peace and contentment. That the truth is, the thing that your heart desires the most is peace. The reason it is pin drop silent in here tonight is because it resonates so much with our heart that we do want peace, that we are dumb and that we do make bad decisions and we desperately need a really great, amazing shepherd to lead us. We would all agree with this. This is the shepherd David believes who understands our need for rest, and he provides a place for us to be without danger. One of the things that I've been very intentional about the last couple of weeks is not watching. I don't watch the news ever, but reading or watching the news. Because guess what? I don't have any say. No one's calling Matt and asking what I think they should do. Trump doesn't, he's not considering my opinion. And I don't want him to. I don't want to be responsible for those decisions. Because you know what? I know how this thing ends. I know how this thing ends. So whether, you know, whether it's prophetically being fulfilled today or not, guess what? No one's waiting for my interpretation. Jesus is not. Did he figure it out yet? All right, angels, let's go. That is not what he's waiting for. What he's waiting for is for us to say, hey, whether it's today or 100 years from now, I still believe that you're a good shepherd. And I'm still content and peaceful enough to believe that whatever happens, that it's going to be okay. That I'm good with whatever God decides that with is. I'm not very good at being. I've told you that before, you know, confession here. I'm not very good at that, but we took a few days and had some rest last week. And so as I was thinking last week, it takes me a few days to unwind. And so I get a day or two, you know, the second or third day, I'm like, all right, yeah, I can rest. I can relax here. And then about the third or fourth day, I'm like, all right, well, we rested yesterday, so we should be doing something. And so like my mind is, all right, I gotta get back to work, or I gotta do this, or I gotta do that. And so some of you probably got some emails from me last week working on some stuff with church, because it's really hard for me to disconnect. But one of the things that God very graciously reminded me of last week is that in eternity, guess what I will not be? I will not be doing. I will be being. I will spend the rest of my existence, which is forever, being in the presence of Jesus. And man, that was good for me to hear. So if you are a doer and it's hard for you to rest, guess what? One day, the only thing that you and I will be doing is being in the presence of Jesus. So as we talk about this imagery, when we sit beside still waters, we don't feel rushed. We are content. This imagery is the imagery of contentment and a life filled with peace. So I want to ask you tonight, is that a definition of what is going on inside of you? Because what David gets to in verse 3 is, and you know, we'll get to here in a second, but he begins with, he restores my soul. And the soul is a picture in the Bible of the inner you. Your mind, your heart, your attitude, all of those things are wrapped up in what is defined by the soul in many different places in Scripture. And so for many people, there is no rest in their minds. That there's always something going on up there, that you're worrying about this, or that you're anxious about that, or in your heart that you're unsettled about things that you've done or said. Maybe you're part of something that's dishonest, or maybe you're doing something that you shouldn't be doing, and so your heart can't be settled. David is saying, no, this is an image of peace. This is what this is meant to be. Our flesh and the Spirit of God are often, as we'll see here in just a few weeks in Romans 7, they're often pulling us in different directions. And what our soul has to do is to decide, which direction am I going to go? So as we talk about these desires and we talk about resting in who God is and believing in the all-sufficiency of Jesus, it's okay for us to want things. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying tonight. It's okay for us to pursue things. They were just never meant to control us. And that's what David is talking about. So David's painting this picture of what it looks like to live a life of contentment and dependence upon God. So what happens in our life when we surrender our lives to follow Jesus, when we commit to follow Jesus, is that God doesn't just remove all of our desires that we experience in our flesh, but what he begins to do little by little, and if you've been saved for any amount of time, you can attest to this being 100% true, is that he begins to transform those desires into the desires that he wants you to have. I think this past Sunday, Pastor Tony alluded to that he began to desire things differently than he did before he was saved. And so what God is doing in that moment, what he does for all of us that follow him, is that he begins to transform our desires, and he transforms the things that we depend upon the most. And so if we depend upon our job to give us security or peace or dependency or whatever, then God begins to transform our mindset. And so here's a simple test to see if your desires are out of line. Ask yourself this question. If God said no to fill in the blank, job, relationship, whatever, if God said no to this, would I still be okay? If God said no to this, would I still be okay? Whatever that is in your heart and mind, I'm sure you have something that you're thinking about right now. That's how you can test, is my desire aligned with what God would have, or are my desires still focused on me and not the sufficiency of Jesus? There was a pool where we were at last week, and there was this little toddler there. She was, I don't know, she had to have been two or less. She was small. And so the mom and the toddler were out in the water, and you know, it was a very shallow pool. And so the little girl would go out into the pool, and she would get just, you know, the mom was holding her up, and she would get, you know, just deep enough, about armpit level, you know, the water was, you know, foot and a half deep or whatever, and then she would just collapse into the water and go under. Couldn't swim, I mean, just collapse into the water. And mom would laugh, and she would bend over, and she'd pick her up. So Melanie and I were sitting there watching the whole thing. And so Melanie was like, hey, Matt, watch this, watch this. And so the little girl would walk a little bit, and she'd look up at mom, and then she would just fall down in the water again. And, I mean, she was fully submerged, like completely under the water. And so as I was thinking about this and, you know, these desires that we have, here's this little girl, that desire to go underwater. Right? You and I are the same. You know, we can look at this little girl and say, well, you know, doesn't she realize she can't swim? Isn't the human desire to survive, like, wouldn't that kick in at some point? Well, yeah, of course, right? But she didn't, her mom didn't let her get that far. And the same thing is true for you and me. You know what? There's things that you and I do that are so dumb that God's like, really? You know you would drown if you keep doing that. But then in his gracious and in his grace and his goodness, what does he do? He reaches down, and before we reach that mark, he says, hey, little buddy, stand up. Stand up. You can't do that. Right? Can I get an amen? Anybody else? A dumb sheep in the room, right? And so here's this little girl who's doing the same thing. She didn't realize how much she was depending upon her mom to rescue her. She didn't know that what if I go under and mom doesn't pull me out? Right? Many of us in the room, we're making decisions based on our own desires. And we're expecting, as a matter of fact, we're putting responsibility on God to pull us out of situations we never should be in. Right? Look, let's receive it as such. Let's receive it as truth, because we're all in that boat that we all want to go underwater and see what it looks like to be a fish. And God's like, I didn't make you to be a fish. I made you to be a human. Right? And so we're putting ourselves in these situations. And she didn't know how bad she needed mom. And the reality is, for every one of us in this room tonight, we all desperately need a rescue. And most of the time, it is a rescue from ourselves. Many people today are in danger. And it is most of the time self-inflicted danger. Dangers that our desires have led us into. I mean, I'll just give you a couple of examples. Danger of financial catastrophe. Remember this past Sunday, you know, as a financial advisor, like I'm rooting Tony on Sunday. He's like, a lot of you are broke, but you're living like you're rich. Remember that? Right? A lot of people are living on the edge of financial catastrophe because we want what we don't need. Right? We're living on the edge. We're thinking, this is what I got to have, or this is what I won't, but in reality, we don't need it. And so we're in danger of financial catastrophe. How about this? We're in danger of dying alone because we don't have any peace in our relationships. We're trying to control everybody around us. How about this? Maybe we're in danger of living a life that has no impact for the kingdom. We spend our whole life doing something that never moved the needle in eternity. And so David says, hey, you know what the thing is that we need the most? In verse 3, he said, he restores my soul. And so tonight, every one of us, we'll just go ahead and get it out of the way, this is what we need. Every hour of every day, we need God to continually be restoring our soul. The word restore means to turn back in Hebrew. You know, I thought about, you know, we live on the coast and we have cruising the coast. And what is cruising the coast? All right, I know a lot of you know way more about it than I do. But what is it? It is taking something that was old and making it new again and going and showing everyone. Sound familiar? 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things have passed away, all things are new, and going and showing everyone. Isn't that what our lives are, as an example of God taking the old that was broken and run down and rusted out? And he didn't just put Bondo on it. What does Ezekiel say? He gave us a new heart. He gave us a new spirit. He restored us. Tonight, the good news for us is that our shepherd is an expert in soul restoration. He is the best body shop on the coast. He's an expert. And so I want to relate this to something you've been reading in D group, okay? So in Joshua chapter 5, in verse 13, it says, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes, and behold, a man was standing before him, and his drawn sword was in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? Who are you for? Man, can we not relate to this? God, are you going to do what I want to do? Or are you going to do what you want to do? Who are you for? And the commander of the Lord's army said, no. I am the commander of the army of the Lord, and I have come. It says, Joshua fell on his face, and he worshiped, and he said, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandals off from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy. Joshua asked the commander of the Lord's army, whose side are you on? And he said, neither. The question is not, is God on my side? The question is, am I aligned with God? You see, for us, as we talk about this tonight, and we talk about he restores my soul, God being in the restoration business, are we asking God to restore us to what we want and our desires? Or are we asking God that he would align us to his desires? You see, God wants to realign our desires. God wants to restore our desires, but he wants them to align with his will in our lives. In Joshua 7, as you read ahead, what you'll find out is they relied on their own understanding, and instead of taking 30,000, they took 3,000, and they lost the battle of Ai. And then in chapter 9, what you see is Gibeon is there, and these guys come in and they trick them and say, oh, we've been traveling for a long way, and will you be, you know, make a peace treaty with us? And the Bible specifically says in chapter 9, they did not consult the Lord. They were not aligned with God. And so if we go back to last week, this is the equivalent of ramming into everything around us and attempting to do things our way. That what David is saying here is that he's the one that restores our soul. Well, you may be sitting here tonight and say, well, I'm not really sure if I need my soul restored. Well, you need your soul restored, because what do? We're always saying, God, are you going to do it my way or your way? Here's what I want. Would you bless what I desire? You see, God had a very vested interest in the Israelites. I mean, honestly, after all that they've been through and everything that's happened, and then they get to Ai and you're God or I'm God, what are we going to say? Okay, well, that's it, guys. I'm tired of dealing with this. I mean, what did we see at the end of Deuteronomy? We were talking about this a few weeks ago. God goes to Joshua and Moses, and basically he says, Moses, everything that you've done, they're going to forget every bit of it. they're instantly, as soon as you die, Moses, they're instantly going to turn and they're going to prostitute themselves to other gods. And so Joshua's sitting there listening to all of this. I mean, imagine if you're Joshua and he's like, now, wait a minute, you want me to take over, but you just said everything that he did was a wash and you want me to take over? Well, they're not going to listen to me. They didn't listen to him, which is probably why God told Joshua many times, hey, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. And so for us, you know, as we look at that and we read it, we think, man, you know, I mentioned this yesterday, the danger of a narrative is that we would look at the story and we would say, man, Joshua made a bad decision or Achan made a bad decision. But we won't put ourselves in that situation. We won't relate to it based on our own experience. It's easy to point the finger instead of look in the mirror. You see, God had a very vested interest in the Israelites taking possession of the promised land, and it wasn't based on their desire or their obedience. It was based upon his promise. It was based upon his promise, his reputation. Because who are the Israelites? They're human. And what are humans? Humans are God's creation. Man is God's greatest creation. And so what God was doing is he was committed to his promise of making sure the Israelites secured the promised land like he said they would. And so as we think about this restoring our soul, I want you to think about us as creation. What does the Bible say in Mark chapter 8 and verse 37? Jesus says, "For what can a man give in return for his soul?" David says, "He restores my soul." Well, what is the value of a soul? You go to Cruising the Coast, you go down to some of these shows, and you see these cars for $50,000, $70,000, $100,000. Cars that are 34, or 40, 50, 60 years old. Like, what's the value? Like, what's the value of our soul? Jesus said, you know, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Does that not show you the value of your soul? Jesus says, what can a man give that would equal that? That's why there is such a battle in your heart and in your mind for you and for your allegiance, is because the enemy realizes he knows the value of a soul. He knows that that's God's prized creation, that humanity is the top of what God has created. Because why? Because God made us in his image. And because of that, people are valuable to God. And for me as a doer, I need to hear this, that people are valuable to God even when they are doing nothing. When they're doing nothing. How do I know that? How do I know that we don't have to earn our value? Because Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Amen. He didn't say, when you straightened yourself out, I'll give you a piece of redemption. No, while you were yet a sinner, Jesus Christ died for us. The value of humanity was worth God sacrificing his own son to redeem. So we would say it this way, that God's been on a mission for the history of humanity to restore our souls. To turn us back to who he created us to be. And the truth is tonight, you may be sitting there thinking, okay, well, I'm in. There's definitely some things I'd like to change. I do wrestle with contentment. I don't have peace a lot of the time. I struggle with my desires. So I need to work on that. I need to do that better. Tomorrow, I'm going to get up earlier. Well, good luck with that. Because, as I've said before, if you could fix yourself, you already would have. You see, we can't do this ourselves. There's no amount of self-help. I like to read. I've read a ton of books. There's no amount of self-help. There's no intestinal fortitude that is going to allow you to restore your own soul. Only God can do that. I mean, look at what's happening in the passage. What do we see? Who is active? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down. He leads me by still waters. He restores my... Who's active? It's not me. It's not David. It's God. The shepherd is the one who is active. He is making him rest. He is leading him. He is restoring him. What do we contribute to it? We're the ones who chose the wrong path. I mean, look in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths. In other words, what is the direction that I should go? Where should I go? What is the direction? Where the good way is. Walk in it. Find rest for your souls. In other words, if you follow the Lord, if you do what God has commanded you to do, you will find rest in God. And what do they say? But they said, we will not walk in it. Hey, if you go this way, if you follow this path, then God will lead you to where he wants you to go. It will not be easy, but it will be worth it. And the Israelites were like, oh, well, that's where God wants us to go? Well, then, well, why don't we go this way then? Every one of us are the same way, that we say, God, I want to be in for you. God, I want to follow you, but I want to do it my way. Stand by the roads, look and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is. Walk in it and find rest for your souls. We all agreed at the beginning that's exactly what we want. And yet, just like in Jeremiah, they said, no, we're not going to walk in it. Because we're the ones who've damaged ourselves. We are the ones who refuse to walk the path that God has provided for us. God is the one who is making us lie down in green pastures. So how do we get here? I mean, why do we need restoration, right? Take an old car, you say, well, why do you have to restore a car? Well, it was left out in the weather. It wasn't taken care of. Somebody didn't take care of the paint, right? There's a lot of reasons. They didn't change the oil. They didn't take care of it. So what are some ways that we get ourselves into these situations? Well, I want to suggest two tonight as we start to wrap up. The first thing is, what are some ways that we got here? Well, I want to suggest to you tonight that we've been damaged by easy. We've been damaged by easy. Our souls are damaged by easy. Did anybody have to show their Jesus card to get in here tonight? Anybody get pulled over on the way and ridiculed for coming to church? I mean, we're in a nice air-conditioned building. You know, we live in the heat wave of the world. We're in this nice building. Everything's taken care of. Got plenty of water. Everybody's pleasant. Got enough room. Everybody's got nice clothes. Last week we had food. Next week, you know, at first and third Wednesdays, we have food. You see what I'm saying? Like, we got everything that we need. I mean, we've created this world to where, I mean, what do we need? You need something, you knock on the neighbor's door. The danger is not that easy is bad. He makes us lie down in green pastures. That sounds easy. It's that we've made the goal easy. That we want it to be easy. If it's hard, I'm out. If it's difficult, if it requires a tough conversation, if it requires commitment, if I've got to get up early, you know, 8 o'clock on a Saturday, that's my day off. I don't really know if I want to do that. Putting out mulch really wasn't on my to-do list this week because it's not easy. Having a conversation with someone that you love about the gospel, not easy. And we don't like easy. We don't like hard. We want easy. And so we've been damaged and lulled to sleep to believe that easy is the new norm. Our souls have become damaged because we've allowed comfort to replace faithfulness. You see, faithfulness says, God, what do you want me to do? Faithfulness says, God, I'm not asking how hard it's going to be. I just want to know if you're going to be with me. God, am I aligned with what you want me to do? That's what faithfulness says. But comfort says, well, it just depends on who all is going to be there. Well, I'm not sure if I have time. I can't commit to it right now, but I'll get back with you. Right, comfort is it going to be easy? If it's easy, then I might come. Am I willing to follow where God leads me or only where I am willing to go? God, I'll go where you want me to go, or I'll go only where I want to go. That's easy. I don't like this church. The preacher preaches too long. They don't sing the songs I like. They just took the carpet out, and I really don't like the flooring anymore. And so I'm going to go somewhere else. Too many people on first service. They're always talking about how great second service is. Fill in the blank, whatever you want. I don't like it. I'm going somewhere else. Right? That's what we do. Right? Whatever is convenient, whatever is easy, whatever is comfortable, somebody says something, makes us mad, ruffles our feathers, whatever, then we're like, all right, God, I'm going to blame you for that one. It's your church. I'm out. When we play it safe and we take the easy route, here's what happens. We have a culture full of spiritually shallow people because we don't ever do anything hard. We only do what's easy. You know, of course, it's not true here, but we say, take the gospels to the uttermost parts of the earth. Sounds like a great idea. Who needs money? We'll give you money and we'll send someone, right? We'll just pay for someone to go. We're not going to go. That's too hard. So we're going to send money. We're going to make it easy. We play it safe. We take the easy route. Here's what I'm convinced of. If you try to avoid the valley, you will never reach the mountaintop. Avoid the valley, you're not going to the mountain. What is the key indicator of that? I know in my own life that difficult has been very formative for me. And as I look back on my life and the difficult moments, and there have been many that I look back, I mean, you know, there's a lot of people in this room that have done a lot of amazing things for God, so I'm just an example. But God called us to give up everything, to sell it all and move 1,000 miles away. And we said, I'm in. Let's do it. Right? When God calls you to do something, you have a decision of I'm going to take comfort or I'm going to take obedience. And for so many people, you're still swimming in the shallow end because it's easy and it's comfortable. You're safe but shallow. You try to avoid pain, which keeps everything superficial. The danger here, look, the danger is not easy. The danger is in the interpretation of easy. Because what happens is we begin to relate easy to God's will. And we say, if it's easy, then he opened the door. If it's hard, then he closed the door and I'm not in it. That's what we do. And so that's how we begin to determine whether it's God's will or not, by how easy or how difficult it is. And if it's hard, then I'm out. And if it's easy, then I'm in, because God must be paving the way for me to go. I was talking to somebody a couple weeks ago, and they were asking me about seminary, and we don't have time tonight to go through the whole story, but I mentioned part of my testimony, and he said, I've never heard that before. And I said, what? I mean, it'll be 10 years this June. I've been on staff here at the church. So I thought, it's been a while since I've shared that. So one day soon, I want to share my whole testimony again and all the things that God did in my life. But one of the things that God did is he called us to move, to give up everything and to move. And so we had our house for sale, and almost instantly we had someone who put a contract in on it and was going to buy it. And so we're like, man, this is easy, so it must be God's will. And so we're full steam ahead. This is what God called us to do. We're moving. So we got everything packed up and ready to go. Well, about a week before we were to leave, everything fell through. The sale of the house and, you know, anyway, so it didn't work out. And so, you know, our family and friends were like, well, you're not going, right? I mean, God's clearly showing you that he doesn't want you to go. And I said, oh, no, that's not God. That's not God telling me not to go. What, he told me to go. He didn't change his mind. I'm going. And they're like, well, what about your house? I'm like, well, I'm not worried about that. I mean, God will work that out. I mean, it's his reputation, right? He called me to come. I'm going. And ever how he works out the details is his business. It's not my business. Right? And so we went and we moved. And it took about 4 months later, then we got a contract on the house and it sold and everything was fine. But it was a ploy from the enemy to try to distract me from what God had called me to do. And in our life, oftentimes we're like, well, if everything works out, well, this is what God wants me to do. Well, here's why you believe that. Because you're not taking the time to listen to God. You just want to look at what you see and the circumstances that you see instead of hearing a word from the Lord. Our soul was never meant to choose easy. Our soul was always meant to choose obedience, no matter the cost. Listen, it's never been a bait and switch, all right? Look, it's never been, God never said, follow me and it'll be easy. And then when you got on the boat, he was like, hey guys, I was just kidding about that. Right? That is not what happened. First time Tony ever asked me to go to Brazil, which was back in 2013, I didn't ask any questions. I was like, well, whatever he does, I'm doing. Right? If he eats it, I'm eating it. If he doesn't eat it, I'm not eating it. And I realized that, wait a minute. Now, Tony doesn't give you all the information all the time. I don't know if Tony's in here. I didn't know he's peering at me. Right? And so I didn't ask any questions. I'm like, well, God wants me to take the gospel to the world. Tony invited me. Seems like I should go. So I'm going to go. But I didn't ask any questions. Then I got to thinking, oh, wait a second here. There's anacondas in Brazil. I never fought an anaconda before. I'm not up on my jiu-jitsu with that, right? And so I got to thinking, like, there's a lot of things I ought to be asking here, but I said, you know what? I'm not going to ask. Because I learned, you know, Tony's not going to put you in a situation you don't need to be in. But more importantly, God is not going to put me in a situation that I don't need to be in. And God called me, and I trust him, and I follow. Amen. God made it very clear from the very beginning, following him would have a cost. That is no secret. There's no secret. If it costs you nothing, then you don't have anything. If it costs you nothing, then you don't have anything. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, Jesus said, whoever would save his life will lose it. Sounds very clear to me. That's not, if you could just show up for an hour on Sunday, we can work this thing out. That's not what he's saying. He said what? Whoever would save his life would lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That sounds a lot different than American Christianity, where if you just come and you just put your name on a card, if you just shake the preacher's hand, right? If you just own a Bible, you don't have to read it. If you just own a Bible, then you're going to be good. God's going to owe a spot to you because grandma was faithful. That's not faithfulness. That's not fellowship. That's not obedience. None of those things are true. Jesus said very clearly, whoever would save his life would lose it. So how does this flesh out in our lives? Well, very simply, living in obedience to God. How does God restore our soul when we depend upon him to do that? Psalm 42, verse 1, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. So we get back to where we started and we say, well, what would it be like to live a life with no need? What is it that your heart desires? You know, we are riddled with so many distractions in life. And every day we get up going in 1,000 different directions. But what if you responded to the core desire of your heart? That your soul thirsts for God, the living God. That you pant for God. When shall I come and appear before God? The psalmist writes that our souls, our core longing is for God. I mean, we see this in the New Testament. The rich young ruler comes. He's lived a safe life, right? He's done all the right things. He's comfortable. He's lined everything out. Everything's good to go. There's just one thing I don't have, Jesus. What does it look like to follow you? And Jesus says, well, very simple. Sell everything you have and come follow me, and you'll have eternal life. And what does the Bible say? Well, in Mark 10:22, it says, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was not willing to transfer comfort for obedience. He was damaged by safe. The most difficult times, as I mentioned, in my life have certainly been the most formative. And what God did in those moments is he restored me in my brokenness, in the difficulties of my life, from the beliefs maybe that I had exposed myself to, the things maybe I had constructed in my own heart to believe that easy was God's will, and that was, of course, not true. And in a lot of ways, I learned that the hard way, but in some ways, very graciously, God taught me that. And so I want to ask you tonight, is that true for you? Have you believed the lie that following Jesus is comfortable and easy and convenient and based upon my timetable and how and when I want it? Or are you saying, my soul thirsts for you, oh God? I desperately need you to restore me. Not only have we been damaged by easy, but the same thing could be true about abundance. That we, in fact, have been damaged by abundance. As we look around and see all of the things that are around us, this applies to everything, not just material possessions. Think about our access to the gospel. I don't know if you've ever looked at a religious map, if you will, a religion map. Have you ever wondered, I've thought of this, why is it that we live in the Bible Belt? Have you ever wondered that? I mean, if you look at belief systems across the globe, like the concentric fellowship of Christianity is right here. Literally, it's from like Texas up to, you know, Arkansas and over across maybe a little bit of Virginia. Like concentrically, like we live in the heart of the Bible Belt. Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever wondered, like, you know, oh, you know, Mississippi, we, you know, we're behind. We only have 2.5 million people and whatever, whatever. But consider the fact that you live at the heart of Christianity on the globe, literally on the globe. Like, you look in the West and Catholicism reigns and Mormonism reigns. And you look in the Northeast of the United States, primarily Catholicism. Like, it is the core of Protestant faith is right here. And you go across the globe and you look, and Catholicism is the dominant religion, of course, across the globe. Why is it that you were born right here at this moment, at this time, at this place? Why is that? Why weren't you born in Brazil? Why weren't you born in Iran? Did you have anything to do with that? I mean, think about it. What was the reason that God put you where he put you? In this moment in time. I mean, not only do we have access to the gospel that we were literally born in the Bible Belt, how about our exposure to the things of God? I had somebody text me today, was asking me a question about a verse in the Bible, and so we chatted back and forth, and they were like, well, I was looking online, and I looked at this, this, and this, and I thought to myself, that's a perfect example of what I'm talking about tonight. Anything that you want to know, I mean, you are an expert in Hebrew tonight at the click of a button. None of us can read Hebrew, but all of us know what it says because we've got the internet. I mean, we have exposure to everything, information about anything that you want to know about anything about the Word of God instantly. You have it right at your fingertips. Damaged by abundance. We have so much, yet what do we see? Church attendance is declining. Pastor Tony's mentioned several times, lots of churches close the doors, even in our area. Christianity. Like, I heard on the radio this week that they are shutting down Bible apps in China this week. They're not doing that in the United States. How many Bible apps do you have on your phone? How many Bibles do you have at your house? When we have more than we need, we began to shift our dependence. When we have more than we need, what happens is we begin to shift our dependence. And we say, well, I've got all this abundance, so I really don't need God right now. I don't have to depend upon Him because I've got enough supplies to last me for a little while. Think about it. When you have more, what do? We often choose comfort over conviction. We choose comfort over conviction. You have more to lose, so what do? You take less risk. Well, I don't want to ruffle anybody's feathers. This is a good neighborhood. I don't want to make my neighbor mad by making them think I'm some religious freak. So I'm not going to say anything about Jesus. This subtle shift begins to misalign our priorities. When your definition of blessing is abundance, then you have redefined God in your life. Here's a true sign that this is true, that you've been damaged by abundance. You avoid hard conversations. And you don't obey when it's uncomfortable. You listen to the message and you say, I know somebody who needs to hear this. Scarcity tests our trust in God. But abundance tests our need for Him. Think about it. When you had a need, maybe you had a health need, maybe you had a financial need, maybe you had a relational need, and you were all about God. God, you're the only one that can do anything. God, would you provide? God, would you show up? God, would you move? You didn't have any other choice. But we live in this abundance world where information and, you know, you think about all of the fast food restaurants and you think about access to information and whatever else, right? I mean, we've got Amazon. You can get anything in your door in 2 days. Like all of these things that we've got before us. And now all of a sudden, what's being challenged? Our need for God. We're saying, well, am I really living dependent upon God? Like, for instance, let's put it this way. What will not happen in your life tomorrow if God doesn't show up? What will not happen? Will you eat? Will you go to work? What will not happen tomorrow if God doesn't show up in your life? Abundance is dangerous because it slowly takes away our dependence and our sensitivity and our hunger for the things of God. It's just a slight shift. Think about sheep again, okay? You would think, one time, I'm not a farmer either, by the way, okay? So don't hammer me here. One time we had some friends who called us and they said, hey, we got some extra squash in our garden. If you'd like to have some, you should come get it. And we're like, hey, we love squash, we'll come get it. So we go over there that afternoon to pick squash, and we get to the garden, and there's these massive squash on the vine in the garden. And we're like, who would not have chosen these? I mean, these squash are massive. This is going to be amazing. And so we're going through and getting like, you know, half a watermelon-sized squash and taking them home. We're like, these things are going to be delicious. And so we got them, and, you know, we packed them up, and we're going home, and Mr. Buddy was the guy who had told us about it, so he called us on the way home, and he was like, hey, y'all, stop by and get some squash. And we're like, yeah, we got some. I was like, man, those squash are huge. Thanks for calling us. And he said, you didn't get those, did you? And I said, well, yeah, I mean, they were huge, and they're going to be delicious. And he said, no, they're not. He said, you don't want a big squash. He said, the smaller squash are the better squash. We have any farmers that can testify to that, right? So he was like, you don't want the big squash. And I'm like, why didn't you tell me that, right? You know, I got all these squash in my truck, and I can't eat them. And so we think bigger is better. So, like, you think of a sheep, where you think, well, if they've got more wool, then they're more protected. They can't defend themselves, so let's give them a lot of hair. Well, that's actually not true. When sheep have an abundance of wool, they're easily weighed down by their own wool. And think about it. The thicker that their wool gets, the more things get caught up in it, right? The thicker our wool gets, the more things get caught up in it. And so David said, hey, in God we need to be forced to lie down. Because what we really need, we often don't seek, and that is the restoration of our souls. When God restores our souls, He leads us, He says in the latter part of the verse, in paths of righteousness. Amen. Now, sheep are known for doing what is familiar. Me and you, okay? And left unchecked, what happens with an actual sheep? They will graze until they ruin the field. It's called overgrazing, having an abundance. It's a very familiar term for us. Wearing out our welcome, maybe we would say that. And there's no other class of livestock that requires more careful handling than sheep. Okay? And so as we wrap up tonight, I want to share with you just a couple things. So what do we do? How do we safeguard against this? How do we guard ourselves against easy? How do we guard ourselves against abundance? Well, in order to be led, you have to move. The greatest safeguard that a shepherd has in handling sheep is to keep them on the move. So we would say this, you can't follow God and stand still. You're not moving. You're not moving. What does God desire? What is the text teaching us here? Well, God desires that we would move towards holiness. He says, you lead me in paths of righteousness. In Isaiah 53, He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. For all of us, we prefer our own way, our old ways, even if it leads to paths of destructions. For many people, we've ravaged our lands. Our homes are relationally desolate, and our society is certainly a spiritual wasteland. And the reason for that is because of what Peter did. We're doing the same thing, is that we're following Jesus from a distance. That we're not moving towards holiness. About 10 years ago, I had a chance to go to Rome. And, you know, there's a lot of things in Rome. And, you know, St. Peter's Basilica's there. Peter's buried there. Paul's buried in Rome. And when Melanie and I were there, we were wondering, like, how is it possible that they could have access to all of this history and yet be so far off the mark? Right. Well, it's easy, because 2 degrees off track this year is a mile off track next year. If you are not on track with God, in just a very short period of time, you're going to be miles away from God. Consider the path that you're on. Can I suggest to you tonight that true freedom is actually found when you walk along someone else's path? The Israelites, what were they in? Slavery, bondage of Egypt. They had tried to blaze their own path. God led them out. And what was the Exodus? The Exodus wasn't just freedom from Egypt. The Exodus was freedom to what? To the promised land. As we've been walking through Romans, what did we learn? We've learned that salvation is not simply freedom from sin, but that it is to live in His righteousness. So tonight, as we look at this, we would say that there is no soul restoration in walking a path that our shepherd is not walking with us. He is the one leading. He is the one that is ahead of us, blazing our path. Jesus said in John 10:4, when He has brought out all His own, He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. So we move towards holiness, and last tonight, we move towards selflessness. He says that He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. God doesn't just heal us. He leads us in paths of righteousness. A shepherd's entire reputation is built on his ability to move his flock. In other words, it is not about me and you. It is about Him. And so we can have confidence in walking this path of righteousness, because God has bound His reputation to us walking these paths. The restoration that God desires for us, it reflects his nature. In Exodus chapter 9, as we read here a few weeks ago, "But for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all of the earth." What does God want to do in our lives? He wants to restore us so that his name would be proclaimed in all of the earth. Psalm 106:8, he saved them for his name's sake. Our restoration is a part of God's grand plan to make himself known as the author and the sustainer and the provider of life. He is the lifter of the lowly. Jesus is the keeper of the flock. Jesus is the one and only great shepherd. And so tonight, can I encourage you that God will accomplish his purposes, both in our lives and through our lives. We simply get the benefit of being a part of his great plan only if we will follow him. God desires to restore your soul. If tonight this resonated with you, if God spoke to your heart that you are living in easy, that you're living in abundance, ask God to show you, God, where would you have for me to go? God, what would you have for me to do? Press into him, and he will lead you to the path of righteousness. Let's pray. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you that you have not left us in the state that we are in, but God, that you desire to restore us, regardless of the past mistakes that we have made, regardless of the paths that we have tried to forge our own. But God, you have set before us a way that we could come to you, that you would provide for us, a way to restore us, that you would lead us in paths of righteousness. God, we declare to you tonight that we are sheep that are wandering, and we desperately need the leadership of our shepherd. God, we want to follow you. God, we love your voice. We want to hear your voice. We want to obey your voice. Holy Spirit, would you empower us to do that for the glory of the name Jesus?